Revelation chapter 21, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, please. Revelation 21. Begin reading in verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of a fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place or have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The title of my message this morning is He That Overcomes. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The opportunity to conclude this series of messages with such a positive thought that we will be and are overcomers. Faith is the victory. We're thankful that we have the Word of God to produce the faith and the Spirit of God to guide us into that truth. I pray today that you would help every Christian focus upon the message and be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation has traced the history of the church, the history of Israel, the Gentile nations through our present age, right unto the end of the millennium. Thus far, our series on the end times, we've covered the rapture of the church, the bema seat of Christ, the appearing of the Antichrist, the tribulation period, including the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ to earth, the millennium, and the great white throne. And now we conclude with the scene that's before us. Time as we know it is over. We are now into eternity. Satan and his wicked angels have been judged. They, along with all the wicked human race, have been cast in the lake of fire. The bitter conflict between good and evil is over. John gives the vision of the eternal state. From here on, everything is new. In the first seven verses of this chapter, we see some things about God and his people. There's a statement in verse 7 that sums it all up. He declares God's people will be overcomers, victors, people who have conquered, people who have been given the victory. If you know Christ as your Savior, you'll be in that crowd. Let's look at what the Bible says about our reality when we step into eternity. First of all, I see three things. Number one, I see the declaration concerning the people of God. In verse number 3, he says that I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Tabernacling of God is with men. What does all that mean? The Old Testament had it this way, that the tabernacle represented the presence of God and the glory of God to Israel. But this is a little different. It says he will dwell with them. He chooses to dwell with man. Here is God, holy, glorious, perfect, choosing to dwell with us. We know that we would like to dwell with Him. But here it's saying it the other way. His desire is to dwell with us. God, the creator of all things, declares He'll make His home with man. People of God dwelling with God. And then verse number 3, it says, and they will be His people. How do we become His people? They will be His possession. Paul said in Corinthians, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We are God's people. Peter said it this way, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. The phrase, a peculiar people, that doesn't mean weird. It's the word that means owned. We are His possession. You look at our world and you have to ask the question, why in the world would God want to claim us? But we are His possession. How do we get that way? He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is a work of grace. You didn't wake up one day and say, okay, today I am going to be a Christian. God had to draw you. He had to illuminate your mind of the fact that you were a sinner before Christ and needed a Savior. I remember sitting in a house, and I grew up as a Presbyterian. And we'd march into church. Couldn't talk. Before the services, this is how it is in that Presbyterian church. Dead quiet. This is how it is in their singing services. I went there once with my folks, and they were singing, How Great Thou Art. And I was in the back row, and I was bellering it out. And everybody was turned and looking at me. Nobody sings. And I grew up in the Presbyterian church that way. Then I started dating a girl that was going to the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. What a difference. Why, the preacher moved. Presbyterian church, he just stood there in a long robe. And he talked like this for an hour. I sat under Dr. Winninger, and he went from one side of the platform to the other side of the platform. I was afraid he was going to come off and pick me up and carry me forward. I was scared to death. And it was when I heard the gospel, God illuminated my mind. And for the first time, I realized I had broken God's law. And for the first time, I realized that God loved me, even though I broke His law. Proof by Him sending His Son to die for my sin. And as God illuminates our minds, we turn to Christ and put faith in His finished work. It's a work of grace. And at that particular time, we become His people, His possession. Titus 2 says it this way, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us," or buy us back, "from all iniquity and purify unto himself," listen to it, "a peculiar people, a people who he owns." You go out and you buy a new car. And let's just say you're wealthy enough to pay cash. It's your car. You get in that car. You turn that car on. That car, when you put it in drive and step on the gas, better go where you tell it to go. You own the car. It's your possession. God owns us. We better do what God tells us to do. That's the least we can do. These people are dwelling with God. These people are God's possession. And then verse 3, it says, "God himself shall be with them and be their God." Not angels, not some other representative, but God himself. The one who spoke the universe into existence. The choir sang, "Only God." He's ours. We're his. The next time you get discouraged and down, and we get that way all the time, but the next time it happens to you, read this passage and remember, you are special to God. You're his special possession. We are his by choice, by his blood, by his declaration of righteousness. We are owned by him. The declaration concerning the people of God. But I see a second thing here. In verses 4 to 7, I see the description of the person of God. And he is described by John by different actions that God is accomplishing when time is done and eternity begins. Notice, first of all, there's an act of compassion in verse number 4. "He shall wipe away all tears." It's the same word as to blot out. The idea of permanence, the idea of immediacy, the idea of completed action. Why does God have to do this? Believers have just witnessed the great white throne judgment. You know, and I always thought it was because we were weeping because we finally realized that the battles are over. But wait a minute. The battles were over 1,000 years ago. We've gone through the millennium. So it must be something other than just the battles are over. Perhaps we witness the great white throne judgment and we see a lost loved one being cast into hell. And oh, we prayed for them and we talked to them and we gave them tracts and we tried to get them to church and we begged them to come to Christ and they kept saying the same thing. "I'm good enough. I'm good enough. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it." Or perhaps it's people that we were responsible to give a witness to and we failed to. And now they're before us and we see the angels pick them up and with them screaming, they're cast in the lake of fire. Perhaps we weep because those we've preached to week after week after week, and we've wondered if they're really born again. But they claim they were. But now at the great white throne, we see they're not. And God in his mercy wipes away, he blots away forever the tears, and I believe causes us to forget all the regrets we had in life. And so God, rich in mercy, will not let us remember that horrible day for the rest of eternity. To wipe away all tears could be extended to mean remove from us the remembrance of those things that would bring us to tears. There's not a person in this auditorium that doesn't have burdens. Some of you burdened over your children. Some of you burdened over your parents. Some of you burdened over how people treat one another and all of that. And the problems of life just seem to mount up and mount up and mount up. And we get overwhelmed. And God's going to take all those things and cause us not to remember them anymore. And mercy and grace, it's an act of compassion. Mercy, grace, love. It's God telling you and telling me, everything's going to be okay. But then I see an act of correction, verse number 4. He says, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And you could add to the list, no more sweat of the brow, no more having to work overtime to take care of existence. For the former things are all passed away. Where do these former things come into the timeline? Did they not come in Genesis 3? When man disobeyed God, God cursed the earth, and immediately the relationship between Adam and Eve became on rocky soil and rocky ground, and there was a split in their relationship. Adam began the blame game. God questioned Adam and he said, the woman you gave me. In other words, God, it's not my fault. It's her fault and your fault because you gave her to me. Well, when time stops and eternity begins, God takes care of all that. It's all done. Won't it be great to live in a place and to exist in eternity without any conflicts? Had a guy come to me this morning, pray for me, preacher. I said, what can I pray for you about? He says, the people I work with are just morons. It's an act of compassion, an act of correction, and then there's an act of creation. Look at verse number 5. I will make all things new. God says, I'm going to create all things new. Do you realize God's still in the creating business? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you got saved, God caused you to become a new creature. And so when eternity begins, the close of time, he makes everything new. But what does he make? How about an environment without a curse? No more thorns. You can pick up a rose and not get stuck. Relationships without conflict, desires without corruption, a future without discouragement, attitudes without defilement and carnality, worship without distraction. God says, I'm going to make everything new, and God doesn't lie. And I believe with all my heart that the reason he has to say that is he's implying relationships need to be made new. Thinking needs to be made new. Attitudes need to be made new. Emotions need to be made new. It's obvious our bodies need to be made new. This is God's act of creation. And like the first creation, when it was done, God said it was very good. And at this, the last creation, I believe he'll say it's very good. I feel sorry for those that eliminate God from creating. you don't believe in the first creation, you won't be there to see the last creation. An act of compassion, an act of correction, an act of creation. And then there's an act of completion. Look at verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Completion is declared. He says, it is done. The word done there is the word genomai, and it means to come into being, to be birthed. And what's he saying? He says, it's all accomplished. Its completion is depicted by who he is. He says he's Alpha and Omega. It's a reference to the sovereign God in eternity. The beginning and the end, sovereignty in time. Folks, all that has taken place in eternity past, in time, and eternity future, God is in sovereign control. Nothing is missed. I was watching a preacher early this morning, and he defined it this way. I used to do this with dominoes. You know, you set them up just close enough to where one falls, they all start to fall. And when we were little kids, my sister had a set, I had a set, my brother had a set. And we'd take them all, and we'd set them all up. And I would be the one that would go over and accidentally kick the first one. And my brother and sister would get so mad. Then they'd set him up again. And it was my brother's turn. And he'd kick the first one. And then, pew, 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 pew. God created. Man's created. Man's sins. The history of the Jewish world begins with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Go through all the church history, or all the Israel history, all the church history. Every one of those little dominoes is some activity, and God has kicked it, and they're one by one falling exactly like God wanted. Because God is in control, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. It will happen. We will see all of this. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. It depicts the eternality of God. It depicts the total sovereignty of the Lord. He leaves nothing out. It is done. And then completion. The act of completion is described in verses 6 and 7. I will give unto him that is athirst a fountain, the fountain of water freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now the question is this, how complete is the Lord's work in our life? Most of us here know him as Savior, so he's already given us eternal life. He will give us an inheritance of all things. He will take us into his family through adoption. To whom does he give this to? Listen to it. He that overcometh. Which leads me to the third and final thought this morning. I see the declaration of God's people. He will dwell with us. He owns us. The description of the person of God, an act of compassion, of correction, of creation, of completion. Thirdly, the dynamic principle of God, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. He that overcometh. The word overcometh there is the Greek word nikao. One who walks in victory. Who is he that overcometh? Romans 8:36 says this, as it is written, "For thy sakes we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we shall be more than conquerors through him that loveth." Huper nikao, super conquerors. But how do we become super conquerors? Listen to these verses, and you might want to write them down. 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ is born of God." Chapter 5, verse 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world." The first overcometh, the ka'o. The victory, Nike. Did you know that when you put on your Nike tennis shoes, it's built after this Greek word? Victory. Conqueror. Huper, Nike, super conquerors. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even, listen, our faith. How do you become an overcomer? By faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The principle of faith gives victory. The principle of faith brings us to a relationship with God where we are overcomers. You sit here today, if you know Christ, as an overcomer. You don't have to walk in defeat. You don't have to walk in conflict. You don't have to allow Satan to beat you down. What is the result of this? Listen to 1 John chapter 2. "I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." That's the victory. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." That's the means to victory. The word of God abiding in you, remaining in you. How does faith come? By the word of God. You want to walk in victory? You're not going to do it until you grow your faith that's based on the scriptures. So hide God's word in your heart. Read it daily. Listen to it preached as much as you can. Learn to do word studies. Develop a prayer life to where you're praying back the promises of God that he gives you in the scriptures. Be that overcomer that you are. You know what it's like? It's kind of like years ago when I came as youth pastor at Meadow Hills. First Sunday, December 8th, they had the youth group in a trailer that wasn't heated. Everybody had their coats on. I was standing behind the pulpit. There was probably 15 high school students there. In the very back of the trailer, which wasn't very far, in the back of the trailer would have been the first row here, there was a young man. And I say this kindly, but he looked like he just crawled out from under a rock. He looked like a caveman. He was wearing leather. He had chains hooked to his shoulder, to his back, so he could rip those off and beat somebody up. He wore brass knuckles. And he sat there. and made faces at me as I was giving my testimony. Worst faces that I've seen recently. And he was cutting up and carrying on, and I was so glad that that class was over. I thought to myself, my, what have I got myself into? Well, the next week he wasn't there. And the next week he wasn't there. He had hair down to the middle of his back, hadn't been washed for probably a month. Sherry and I went home for Christmas. We were home, I think, two Sundays. We came back. I remember standing by the piano. We're getting ready to start the service. This young guy came to me. I mean, he was one sharp kid. Suit and tie and just, you know, absolutely immaculate. He says, "Remember me?" I said, "I've never seen you before in my life." "Yeah, you have." Pulled out a picture, and it was that kid. I said, "Man, what happened to you?" He says, "I couldn't get away from your testimony." He says, "I went home that Sunday night, I couldn't sleep. Thought about it all day Monday. Tried to get sleep on Monday night, I couldn't go to sleep. 4 o'clock Tuesday morning, I went to my dad and said, 'Dad, I need to get saved.' And God cleaned him up." That's why I have a hard time believing why someone, and he's pastoring a church in town today. Why would anyone like him, who's a good-looking guy, want to look like somebody that was homeless? I don't get it. But you know, today's Christian, hey, don't judge the outside. Well, wait a minute. We're supposed to be a testimony. We ought to be, and I know, as you get older, your body goes to pot. I understand that. Nobody understands that like I understand that. But shouldn't we be the sharpest type of people around? Well, thank you. At least one person believes it. Young people, stay sharp. You know what Dr. Marriott said? "You got one of the sharpest looking youth groups that I've ever seen." Last Sunday night, some of you were in a suit coat and a tie. He said, "I haven't been in church in a long time where the ushers wear coats and ties." He says, "That's so refreshing." Folks, be sharp. You're an overcomer. You don't have to be like the world to fit in the world. Do you remember? I can't remember the guy's name. He was a preacher in town, always wore a white suit. What was his name? King. J. Otis King. I saw him at a gas station. This is a Tuesday. He's in a white suit with a bright red shirt and a white tie. And he had a white hat on. And I walked over to him. I said, "Aren't you a preacher?" He said, "Yes, sir. How could you tell?" We ought to be sharp. I don't know how I got on that. But obviously the Lord wanted me to say it. Now notice the contrast. Verse number 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Folks, God gives us a choice. Salvation with Christ or suffering with Satan. Because Satan's in the lake of fire. Heaven with Jesus or hell? That's the choice. And that's the first decision we need to make. Most of you have made that. But the second decision, there's something here we ought to look at. If we're already saved from our sin and have accepted Christ, then we are an overcomer. Choose to live that way. Somebody pinned this. I'll just read it. I am an overcomer. Because of who Jesus is, because he is my Savior and my Lord, I am an overcomer. I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am chosen, accepted, and included as a citizen of heaven and a member of God's household. I am loved by God unconditionally and without reservation. I belong to him, having been taught by him, having been bought by him by the precious blood of Jesus. I have eternal life and will be saved from all of God's wrath to come, guaranteed. I am an overcomer. I'm a Christian. I'm not just different in what I do. My identity has changed. Who I am is changed. Everything has become brand new. I am an overcomer. I am a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. I have access to him anytime, anywhere, for any reason. I am an overcomer. I am God's creation, his workmanship. I was created by him and for him. So who I am and what I do matters. I am spiritually alive. I am an overcomer. I've been set free from the fear of death and have been given life to enjoy to the fullest. I am forgiven completely, totally, absolutely. I have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. I have been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin forever. I am an overcomer. I'm an enemy of Satan and at war with spiritual forces of evil. I will win because greater is he that is in me than is in the world. I am an overcomer. If God be for me, it doesn't matter who stands against me, but because nothing and no one can separate me from the love of Christ. Not hurt, not pain, not criticism, not loss, not problem, not brokenness, nor persecution, trouble, difficulty, or danger. Not life or death or angels or demons. Not my past, my present, or my future. Not power or persons. No place. Not anything in all creation. Not even Satan himself shall prevail. I am an overcomer. I am in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of God, and nothing and no one can snatch me out of God's hands. I will fear no evil because God is with me, and he has promised to never leave me or forsake me. I am an overcomer. God's presence is with me at all time and everywhere I go, to the length of heaven, through the valley of the shadow, to the end of the earth, forever and always. I am a child of the King. Today, I choose to live like one. Be an overcomer, folks. Be an overcomer. It's in our future. Let's make it our present. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. An encouraging passage, Lord, to say the least. I pray, O God, make us experience that overcoming power in this present day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. How many can say, Pastor, if I were to die today or if Jesus were to come, I'd go with him. I know him as my Savior, no question about it. Would you slip your hand up right now all the way across the auditorium? You know that for sure. Thanking me, put your hands down. Didn't do that to embarrass anybody. I did that to make you think. Because there's no middle ground here. You're either saved or you're not. And if you couldn't raise your hand, I do appreciate your honesty. But God gives you a choice. Oh, I plead with you, make that choice. Come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. Say, Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. Christian, You're an overcomer. According to 1 John, we're there. Do you live like it? You say, preacher, pray for me. There are things in my life and situations that get me down. And include me in this closing prayer that I would live like an overcomer. Would you slip your hand up right now? Yes, I see that. And I see it here and here and here and here and here. Here, many hands, many, many hands. Well, welcome to the club, folks. It's hard to be an overcomer, at least every day. Choose today. Get in the Word today. Get strength today. Let Him grow your faith today. For faith is the victory. And victory is the fruit of an overcomer. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come during this invitation. Use these steps as a place to pray. Put a stake down today. This day, August 6th, I chose to be an overcomer. Maybe it's for baptism, church membership. Be that person God made you to be. I'm going to pray. They're going to play. You come as God directs. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage, which tells us of a wonderful future. Dear Lord, may we make those decisions today to be what you want us to be, because you've made us that. And we're your possession. We are your people. We sing, we're more than conquerors. May Lord, you help us to be that. Bless this invitation. Meet needs, strengthen people, strengthen their resolve, and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Others are coming. How about you?